Song? I was wondering, you know that song? I've been everywhere, man. I've been everywhere. And he mentions 93 places that he's been in that song. That's all that song is. He's just singing all these names of places. Can you think of any of the places he named in that song? Anybody? There's 93, so you got a good chance of just blurting something, to be honest. What was it? Tucson. All right. I don't have the list, so I'll trust you.
I must be right.
You must be right. That's a good attitude for life. Tucson. Yeah. Yeah. No. So I wrote down a couple. Here's the obvious ones, right? Chicago. He'd been to Chicago, man. Toronto. Boston. Washington. Houston. And then he names a few that aren't quite so big, right? Reno, Baltimore, Nashville, Pittsburgh, Kansas City, Little Rock, Louisville. I bet everybody here has been to one of those towns, you know, sometime. We've been everywhere. But then he lists some other places that I don't even know I know how to pronounce. I'd have to think about the song. Ombabika. Anybody been to Ombabika? No? Chattanooga, that's in Alaska, I guess. I don't. Tocopilla, that's in Chile. Just checking. Diamantina, that's in Brazil. La Paloma, also Mata. I don't even know. Padilla, Shefferville, Larimore, Haverstraw, Opelika, Oskaloosa, Angelico. Casey is not on the list. It's not on the list. He's not been to Casey. I don't know where Johnny Cash. There's also, I'll just mention this because it's funny. It catches me every time. Just there's one thing he does in that song, and then we'll kind of hang on to it till the end maybe. But he kind of blurts in the middle of it, "I'm a killer, man." What's that got? I've been everywhere. I'm a killer, man. All right. We'll hang on to that for a second. So I'm still in Psalm 139 if you want to be there with me. I'm at verse 7 at this point. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit? To be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on the morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. And then I said to myself, oh, he sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in his light. It's a fact, darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Reminds me, we just lost one of our American legends, Chuck Norris, this year. That was a joke, one of my favorite jokes was, Chuck Norris never turns off a light. The darkness just runs away. You know, scared. That's the way God is. God's everywhere, and he's not afraid of anything. I was just thinking about how far, I've only traveled really to one place, and it was Haiti, and I went about 10 times in the 2000s. And to get where we were, so the Churches of God has some stuff in Haiti that you fly into Port-au-Prince, and on a good day, this isn't a good day, you can just drive to where we are. But that's not where I was going. I would fly into Port-au-Prince, and then I would go to the small airport, get on a small airplane, and fly to Jeremy across the Gulf. Now, the flights to Port-au-Prince are usually like American Airlines. Have you heard of that one? You don't think to yourself, I don't know if I should get on American Airlines. You think, well, you might, but you're like, oh no, they fly every day. But we had to switch airplanes, companies, when we were in Port-au-Prince, because we had to switch and we had to start flying Tortugue small airplanes. You know why? I asked why. Why are we switching? They said, well, the other companies crashed all their planes. I didn't tell my wife. we're flying Tortugue because they crashed all their planes. It was hard to get there. I mean, it was really hard to get there. And I mean, that was the best option, was to fly with somebody who hadn't crashed all their planes. The other one was you could get on one of these boats, but they, and maybe you've seen this, they put 200 too many people on these boats. You don't want to be on one of those boats. I didn't want to be on one of those boats. I don't want to be on a cruise ship, let alone one of those boats. Or you could drive like 6 hours, but you had to go over a mountain and the road wasn't quite complete. It was a trip to get there, and God was already there, right? God was already there. God had been there a long time. God wasn't surprised by my presence there. He was expecting my presence there. God is everywhere, and there's nowhere you can go. And isn't that a comfort? I mean, that's what I think what this is supposed to be, this comfort that no matter where you go, and I don't just mean physically like where you go, but where your life goes, you know, where your journey goes, God's there. You can't get away from God. Even if you're trying to get away from God, you can't get away from God in the dark, in the underground. God is there with us. Let me read Psalm 139, starting with verse 13. Oh yes, you shaped me first inside and then out. God, you formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made, if I do say so myself. Right? I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. My mom was smart. She was smart. And she told me, she said, in high school I would have given up every bit of smart to be pretty one day. That's wrong, right? But we understand it. We're not always happy with the way we look or the way we are. One of my dear friends calls me the world's tallest midget because my legs are pretty short and I'm all high up here. Like, wow, thank you. That really boosts my esteem, I'll tell you that. You know, we're not always happy with the way we look. We're not always happy with what we got. We're not always happy with the way we are. But the truth is, God made you exactly like he wanted you to be. That's good news. I mean, you're exactly like God wants you to be on the outside. You look exactly. God doesn't show up and go, you know, I'm not sure who you are. He looks at you and go, I know exactly who you are because that's exactly how I meant for you to look. And that's it. And not only on the outside are we exactly who we're supposed to be, on the inside we're exactly who we're supposed to be. We have the giftedness that we're supposed to have. God made us the way he wants us to be, both inside and outside. And I think that's rather good news because sometimes we wish for something different or we had something different. And everybody's different. I think that's probably one of the biggest messages there. I like to say Danelle and I had four kids. Some people say, oh, Danelle had, you know, the kids. I didn't have the kids. But we had four kids, and the first one would still be in there if we hadn't got her out. She wasn't coming. The second one wrestled with Danelle for a whole day and just kind of beat her up. The third one raced us to the hospital. He was ready to get out and go. The fourth one I had more to do with. I picked her up at the police station. So they come differently, is my point. And God has made us all differently and on purpose. He knit us together on purpose, so that we could understand how that is. Let me get to the end of this psalm, because it takes a twist. And if you remember what I talked about, Johnny Cash kind of blurted in his song, I've been everywhere, I'm a killer, man. And please God, and remember also as you read this, this is David, King David writing. And please God, do away with wickedness for good, and you murderers, out of here. All the men and women who belittle you, God, infatuated with cheap God imitations. See how I hate those who hate you, God? See, I loathe all this godless arrogance. I hate it with pure, unadulterated hatred. Your enemies are my enemies. He finishes with, investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then, this is the key, guide me on the road to eternal life. He says, murderers, out of here. And I was just trying to think, who's he talking about? Well, the only murderer, I mean, the quickest murderer I get to when I think about David is David. David was a murderer. David certainly had killed people. We know the story of David, maybe we do. We start off with he's the one with the slingshot. He's the one that steps up and he kills Goliath. He just kills him right there where he stood. And sometimes you need to kill people because they're going to kill you if you don't. Now, I think Jesus challenges that a little bit. It challenges me to think about it. But there's times when you think, oh, you've got to be a killer. But then it goes on to say, because the king was jealous because there was a song they would sing that Saul had killed thousands, but David had killed 10,000s. David had killed a lot of people. In the name of war, in the name of this, you think, well, I think we can see past that. But then there was a point, as he was king for quite some time, that they would go out in the spring and they would fight. This is not, wars are not new. They would go out and fight in the spring. And David didn't go. David didn't go. And the king always went, but he didn't go that time. He's like, I know, I'm kind of tired of the killing. You go. And that's when the other story happens. When he sees Bathsheba and he wants her and he gets her pregnant, and that's a problem because her husband's out fighting in the war. And so he calls his general and says, how's the battles going? Oh, the battles, you know, David, are going really well. He goes, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that guy and I want you to put him on the front. Well, that's the worst place to be. Right. He's hoping he'll get killed. And he doesn't. He doesn't get killed. And so David calls and says, how'd it go? He said, hey, we were very successful. He's like, okay. Huh? And he says, put that guy in the front. And then without telling him, pull everybody back. David murdered him. Murdered him. And so when I think about this story, there's three things that come out, right? God is everywhere you are. He's with you. You do not. That's a comfort. And maybe, though, you think, I don't know if I want God to go everywhere with me. Maybe he doesn't go everywhere with me. But God does go everywhere with you. At least get your attention that God is everywhere. God knows who you are. God is aware of you. But then deeper than that, God says, here's why I'm so interested in you. I created you. I knit you together. I'm the one that caused you to be. You're my children. I don't know about you, but I see my children different than your children. My children aren't necessarily better than yours, but, you know, a little. You know. Right? I mean, right? Because they're my children. And we're God's children. He put us together, and he says, no, I care about you. But then he goes this third level deeper, and he says, I want to restore you. I made you just the way you are, but you're not perfect. You are broken. And I want to fix that. I want to bring that back together. I want to restore you. I want everything to come back together. And he does that with David. And David, for his sake, says, I mean, I think it's amazing that David says, search me and know me. Is he just oblivious that God's going to come in and say, well, you killed this guy and you killed that guy and you had that guy's wife and you... No, he trusts God enough. And this is the hardest part for us, I think, to let God in and let him see, which he already knows, because what he wants to do in there is bring healing. He wants to bring some fix. He wants to knit you back together. His whole plan is to restore us to him and, by the way, to each other. That's the mission. To restore us to Him and to each other. And sometimes it feels like God's kind of in the Old Testament, like He's trying to make a decision. How long can I put up with these people? But when we get to Jesus, we see that He has firmly made His decision. Right? God is everywhere. I'm going to jump to John chapter 1. I was just thinking about Jesus here. And it says in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. God became flesh. God is everywhere, but God wanted to be more with us than He even was with us before, which was like everything. And so He took on human flesh and He came down and He sat down beside us. You could touch Him. You could walk with Him. You could talk with Him. You ever wish you could just talk to God, you know? And you can talk to God, and God always, I think, talks back. But Jesus was standing right there. He made the decision to be with you in a way that is beyond anything that we had ever known before. And then earlier in John chapter 1, it says, talking about Jesus, is everything was created through Him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without Jesus. What came into existence was life. And the life was light to live by. The light life blazed out of the darkness. The darkness could not put it out. Jesus not only came down to be with us, like to be our Savior, but He comes from the perspective of, you're mine. I created you. I am the Creator. I think we miss that about Jesus sometimes. And finally, it says, the light life was the real thing. Every person entering life, He brings into light. He was in the world. The world was there through Him, and yet the world didn't even notice. He came to His own people, but they didn't want Him. But whoever did want Him, listen to this, who believed He was who He claimed and who would do what He said, this is it. I actually wrote my Bible. I never write my Bible. I made a little mark. It's very little. But I made a mark in my Bible. Whoever believed He was who He claimed and would do what He said, He made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten, God begotten. Jesus has just done everything. He loves us. He wants to be with us. He wants to restore us. And there might be something in you that says, I'm a little nervous about letting God in because I know what's in there. And God says, I know what's in there. I put it in there. I put the stuff in there. The stuff that we need that's in there is in there. The God-begotten stuff, the image of God stuff, the special stuff. And He's come to restore us and to love us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for being everywhere. Thank You for knitting us together and reminding us that we're exactly who You created us to be. What a great message that is for us, even just those two alone, that You're everywhere with us and that You made us who You want us to be. But this third message, Lord, this one that really strikes at the heart of things, is that You came to restore us. Not out of a bitterness, not out of a spite, not out of anger. You came because You love us. You made us to be something special, and you want to ensure that with Your own life and Your own love. And so that's why You went to the cross and spilled Your blood and gave Your life for ours with that unbelievable commitment to restoration. And so You restore us to You. And even more than that, You restore us to each other. Lord, turn our hearts towards You, that we would believe in what You did, and we would do what You'd have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.